Let's please, as we pick up in our study, to go to John chapter 10, verse 15. And last week we saw that Jesus heals a man who was born blind. And this week Jesus continues to talk about being the Messiah. Hopefully we'll get into Lazarus being raised from the dead. And to pick up the theme where he was talking about being the good shepherd, we'll pick it up in verse 15, where it says, "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I will bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." And Jesus was prophesying at that time that there would be a Jewish Gentile believing church, that there would no longer be Jews and then all Gentiles that are lost. He was going to lead a flock of Jewish and Gentile believers, which, as we mentioned last week, we're so thankful that we get to be part of that, being grafted in, as Romans says. Verse 17, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father." So Jesus is saying the Father loves the Son. Why? Because he's going to die. So why does the Father love the Son? Because the Son's going to die. Because the Father knows that in the Son dying, we can have life. So really, why does the Father love the Son? Because he loves us. And so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So the Father's love for the Son is really a love, a deep love to save us, to rescue us from this fallen world, rescue us from our own sin, and that Jesus was going to be willing to die on our behalf. "Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these things, and many of them said, 'He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?' As most of the world is doing today. And they don't want to listen to Jesus. They think we're mad to listen to Jesus. And, you know, again today, and I know many of you have heard the news that our president is now going along with same-sex marriage. And really, seeing it's an election year, that's probably because his pollsters first, after having Joseph Biden and one of his secretaries say that they're all for same-sex marriage, is probably that was a feeling the waters, feeling how much feedback there was going to be, how crazy people would be about fighting his announcement by his vice president. And when there was no real concern for those two things, then Obama comes out today and says he's for it. It's a political strategy where he's anticipating that over 50% of the American population are going to be with him. And that just shows you where we're at. And for us to say, no, we want to follow Jesus. We want to follow what he says. He's implemented marriage in the Garden of Eden between Adam and Eve. And that's what he has defined as marriage. It's the Bible that defines marriage at all. If there isn't the God of the Bible, there is no such thing as marriage. And yet they're saying, oh, no, God has a demon. Jesus is a demon. We can't listen to him. We've got to do our own thing. We've got to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and call what we want to say is good, good, and what we want to say is evil. And see, this is really, again, an indication of how far we have fallen. You know, so many, they'll do polls of how many people say they're Christians in the country, and Obama will say, I am, and 70% of the country says, but 50%, he's counting on 50% of the country agreeing with him on something that is an abomination to God. But others said, and were the others, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Jesus used the miracles to prove that he was the Son of God. Now, what's so amazing to me is that Jesus said, by the very works that I do, I am clearly sent by the Father to be the Son of God. The Jews rejected him for the most part. The first disciples were Jews, the apostles were Jews, but for the most part, the rest of the Jewish nation departed from him. But they're going to embrace the Antichrist. And what is the Antichrist going to do? The Antichrist, according to 2 Thessalonians 2 and Revelation 13, he's going to exercise great signs and wonders. And the same debate, to me, looking into the future, the world's going to be having the same debate about the Antichrist that they had about Jesus. The Antichrist is going to advertise himself as the world leader, the savior of the world, and people are going to flock to him, and he's going to be saying all kinds of stuff, but he's also going to be able to do, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. All power, signs, and lying wonders. I wonder what that's going to be. There's indication from the book of Revelation that the Antichrist is going to be wounded and able to come alive. So he's going to say, hey, I brought myself alive. It's going to be a lying wonder, though. Somehow it's going to be a deception about him being able to come alive. I wonder if he's going to open the eyes of the blind. So many people follow signs and wonders today when the Bible says the last signs and wonders are going to be done by a false Messiah. And they're going to be deceived by this man. And so the people were saying, how could somebody that's from Satan open the eyes of the blind? Well, Jesus not only had that power, but he was directing people to the God of the Bible and was saying that he was sent by that same Father who had promised to send a Messiah, as we're going to see in some other verses that we'll be covering. Verse 22. Now, it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Now, we should remember from Joel's study back in December when he taught on Hanukkah that the feast of dedication is Hanukkah. This is December. And it's commemorating, and this is so important to keep the context of what's about to happen here. What is Hanukkah about? It's commemorating what had happened 160 some years earlier, when the Jews, under the Maccabean revolt, Judas Maccabees and his sons, they had rebelled against the Greek enslavement of the Jewish people and had defeated the armies of the Greek Syrians that were enslaving and slaughtering them and turning them away from the God of the Bible. And so now turn the clock forward, decades. And here they are, the Jews are again not being able to worship God exactly like they want to. Why? Because of the Romans. Because of the oppression of the Roman government there in Jerusalem. And so now, keep that in mind, it's Hanukkah. They're remembering what the Maccabean revolt brought to the Jewish nation. Verse 23, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And I think they're really saying, it's Hanukkah, Jesus. Why keep us in doubt? There's the Romans. Here we are. Deal with them. Lead us like the Maccabeans did. Do something to get us off of this oppression of the Romans. Verse 24, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. I've already told you I am the Christ, which means the Messiah. The works that I do, they bear witness of the fact that I am the Anointed One. I am fulfilling prophecy. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. And we have to just again remember that when people just do not hear about Jesus, I just tell them, you're obviously not one of the sheep. What does it take to be a sheep? To be humble. To just humble yourself before God and become a sheep needing a shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And because we know, it says that I know them. Jesus knows us when we become a sheep, and we know him. And that's what Jeremiah 31:34, the new covenant. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. So we're his sheep because we know him and he knows us. We get to know the Lord. And that's why people will ask in just greeting, hi, I'm so-and-so. Do you know the Lord? Do you know Jesus? And they get offended by it. What do you mean? Do I know him? Well, that's, if you're a sheep of his, you're not offended or ashamed of the fact that you say you know Jesus. We can know him. Because, why? Because it says in Jeremiah 31, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Jesus is saying, my sheep hear my voice. Why? Because we're willing to say, God, forgive us, a sinner. and he's willing to forgive us of our sins and to let us know him. And I give them eternal life, verse 28, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of, and he says, my hand. So I give them life. Who gives man life? God gives man life. He says, I give them life. No one is going to be able to snatch them out of my hand. Then he says in verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Well, wait a second, Jesus. You said your hand and then your Father's hand. Well, to make it clear so nobody's confused, he says in verse 30, I and my Father are one. My Father and I are one. We're not one exactly in the same essence as the cults, the Jesus-only cults will say, you know, down the road there. They say that there is not a Father, there is not a Holy Spirit, there's only Jesus. And Jesus was making it clear, you know, I'm the Father, I'm the Son. He's not saying he is the Father. He's saying the Father and I are one. And he uses the Hebrew word, based on the Hebrew word of the Old Testament, akkad, where it says in Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that one in Hebrew is akkad, and that is the same word where it says that Adam and Eve, they shall be married, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they too shall be one. Now, so the Bible has declared that Juanita and I are as one as the Father and Jesus are one. But Jesus is, or Juanita's not me, and I'm not Juanita. We're both separate. But it's really what Jesus is saying is we are the Godhead. We are from the beginning. We know exactly what we're doing. We're all in total harmony. If my wife and I are in total harmony with everything that we're doing as if we're one, then the fact that we're two, we're still one. Because we're in complete agreement. There's no difference between us. And that's what so many miss on the deity of Jesus Christ and the teaching of the Trinity. They'll say the Bible doesn't teach the Trinity. It teaches it right here. Amen. It's saying that the Father and the Son are one. Using that Hebrew understanding of the word echad. So, obviously the Jews understood that Jesus was claiming deity, was claiming to be a part of what is the Trinity. Because in verse 31 it says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They wanted to stone Jesus for that statement. And again, I would encourage you to underline, you know, John verse 30, I and my Father are one. Because it is such an important verse in sharing with people that deny the Trinity. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. And again, how much clearer can it be in Scripture? And yet I've shared this with Jehovah's Witnesses, the cults, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, share that with them. And they're so deceived by Satan because they're in an organization that claims that they're going to get to go be God. They believe that they're going to be the anointed ones, to Jehovah's Witnesses. That we're going to be part of the earthly kingdom. Why? Because we belong to the right church. Not because they have faith in Jesus Christ. So because they don't have humility, because they think they're going to go be something by their efforts, God does not let them be their sheep. And that's why he said to the Jews that were proud and arrogant in his day, the reason why you don't understand this is because you're not of my flock. You're not a sheep. You're not one of mine. And so, you know, even though we should understand the Scriptures, we should share with people that are in the cult groups, what we really need to tell them is the reason you can't understand this, because a kid can understand when Jesus says, my Father and I are one, and they picked up stones to stone Jesus because he was claiming to be God, and you think that the Bible doesn't teach that he's God, you just tell them the reason you can't understand it is because you're blinded. You're deaf to the truth, because you have not humbled yourself before God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said you are gods. And we're going to take some time on this by going to Exodus 21 verse 6. And then we're going to go to Exodus 22. And then we're going to go to Psalm 82. And we're going to have to learn a little bit of Hebrew again. But this is so important because the Mormons use this verse. They say, the Bible even says there are gods. Jesus taught there are gods. And the Mormons believe that they get to go be God. There's gods of many different planets. The Elohim God was the God of this planet, had some wives in a previous, life on another planet, and they came and populated this world. Together, spirit babies that come into the lives of Mormon families, etc. And we're going to totally try and understand what Jesus was saying. They're saying, basically, you make yourself out to be God. And Jesus says, well, doesn't it say in the Psalms you are God? So why are you bothered that I say I'm the Son of God? And we're going to try and understand this as we go through. Exodus 21:6. It says, then his master, it's talking about the laws pertaining to people's interaction with people, about a slave that wants to be a bond slave of his master. He says, I know you're supposed to let me go at 7 years, but I want to be your slave for life. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. Now, I want you to write in your Bibles, unless you have a good study Bible that has a little asterisk next to judges, that word judges in the Hebrew is a word called Elohim. And Elohim is the same word that's used for in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That word Elohim is God. It also can be and is often translated in the Old Testament as gods because it is a singular plural word. And the way you know whether it's singular or plural is in the context of the text. And so really, it's like, then his master shall bring him unto the gods. So, but then the translators know that God is not really saying through Moses that he's supposed to bring him to the gods because there are no other gods. And so what the translators understood is God had instituted judges on earth that are to act in his place as if they were God. Justice, judges that sit on the benches, as far as God's concerned, they are his representatives on earth to bring justice to man. And we're going to see that when we get to Psalms. So I'm just giving you a little lead in to what we're going to understand. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges, Elohim, gods. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So you bring him to the head judge of your town, village, and this man says that he wants to be my slave forever. And the judge says, okay, I'm a witness. You go ahead and bore a hole in his ear. And when he walks through town, everybody knows that person decided to be a bond slave of that master for life. And it was a judge that determined, oversaw that deal that was a lifelong deal. Go to Exodus 22:8. If the thief be not found, talking about somebody that's broken into a house, and stole something, if the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the Elohim, unto the judges, the gods, the representatives of God on earth as judges, to see whether he have put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. For all manner of trespass, whether it be for an ox, for an ass, for sheep, for raiment, for any other manner of lost thing, which another challenge to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, Elohim, the gods. And whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. And so we see in two places, Exodus 21, Exodus 22, where in the law that Moses was giving, he used the Hebrew word Elohim for judges. And they're representing God's justice here on earth. Now go to Psalm 82:1, because it's really Psalm 82 that Jesus quoted to the Pharisees of his day. But we have to have this background. It was already established within the law that judges were acting as God. When, you know, I can even see a defendant saying, "You act like God, you send me off to prison." You know, a judge, if you were a judge, you'd actually be able to say, "Yeah, that's actually what I am. That by God's decree, that's what I am." Psalm 82:1. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. And it's really, some translations put judges in there. He judges among the judges is really what it's saying. How long will you judge unjustly? So God is saying, I'm judging among you judges. How long are you judges going to stop? You know, how long until you stop doing improper decisions from your court? Taking bribes, perverting justice, letting the innocent, you know, sending the innocent to jail, letting the guilty go. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah, which means think about this. How long are you going to do this? Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and the needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. The perversion of justice makes all the foundations that God has given us unstable. And isn't that true? I mean, when we lose justice, we've lost everything. There is. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow in our society when justice is lost. And then in verse 6, and this is what Jesus quoted, this is God speaking, saying, I said, you were gods. When did he say that? Exodus 21, Exodus 22, used the word Elohim, calling them judges. The people would have said, why do you call us gods? Because you're going to act as God. I said, you are gods. For all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, and judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. So going back to John chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? Well, yeah, it does. It's talking about the judges and they're they've been sent by God to be our representative of justice and God's law here on earth. And what is Jesus? He was sent by God to initiate justice here on earth, to take the justice of dying on the cross for our sins, for giving judiciously forgiveness to those who come by faith. If he, God Jesus, called them in the Old Testament, judges established by God to rule over the people with God's law, gods. You know, if we called those judges gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world as more than a judge and a righteous judge at that, meaning Jesus, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? So why are you so bothered? I am the Son of God. I've not just been raised up as a man who goes through life and is somehow elevated to the position of a judge that is supposed to execute proper judgment for the people, my people, using the law of Moses. You know, I didn't come that way. I was sent by God the Father to judge this earth. And the fact that I'm claiming that truth of being the direct representative of God on earth, a son of God, why do you pick up stones to stone me? And then he says, and just you are, why are you saying this is blasphemy? Because I said, I am the Son of God. And one final verse to wrap this up as a something to combat those that would lie to you about this text. Let's go to Psalm 2, Psalm chapter 2. We're going to read the whole psalm. Because the Jews understood this prophecy of the Messiah. They're saying, why keep us in suspense any longer if you are the Mashiach? If you are the Messiah, why do you keep on, you know, why aren't you just being clear about it? Jesus being perfectly clear to the Jewish mind who understood Psalm 2, this messianic prophecy. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, Yahweh, and against what? His anointed. What does the word anointed come from? It comes from Mashiach in the Hebrew, which is Messiah. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers against Yahweh and his Messiah. You know, why keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, let us know. Saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Then God says, yet I have set my king, Jesus, on my holy hill of Zion, Jerusalem. That's what the Father is saying. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Why are you condemning me for saying I am the Son of God when that's exactly what I am? I was sent to Mount Zion to be the direct representative, to be the King of the Jews. Ask of me, verse 8, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. That's still yet future, and that's what the Jews did not understand, that he had to die first before that was fulfilled. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you what? Judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled, but a little blessed are those who put their trust in him. And see, when Jesus is saying, why are you bothered by me saying I am the Son of God? I am fulfilling this. I am the Judge of Judges. I am God in flesh among you. Because I came from the Father, and the Father said, you must listen to him. You must kiss him while you can. You must embrace him while you can, or the wrath of God will be upon you. Verse, going back to John chapter 10, verse 35. He says, so if he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? He's wrapping Exodus 21, 22, Psalm 82 and Psalm 2 all into that statement. If I do not do the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. That's why, you know, this is basically saying, if you don't believe in Jesus today, then when we talk to people and they don't believe, we should actually bring up, well, then do you just completely disregard the fact that the biblical account says that he opened the eyes of the blind? I mean, do you think that happened? And I'll have people say, I don't believe in Jesus, but you know, I actually believe that happened. I believe he opened the eyes of the blind. What does that mean? Well, Jesus is saying, if you reject me today, think about it. Think about what I have come to do to show that I am doing the works of the Father so that you might believe. So it is perfectly appropriate and biblical in what Jesus did to point the people to the very acts that he did that testified that he miraculously healed people. Therefore, they sought again to seize him because he said, believe that the Father is in me and I in him, claiming deity. Therefore, they sought to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to a place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. It's hard to know for sure exactly where this was. I believe it could have been to the Qumran community. You know, the more I am not no expert on the Qumran community, which is where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, except to say that there's strong evidence that John the Baptist studied there and spent time in the Qumran community. And he might have started his baptism there. And those people at the Qumran community clearly had a library that was filled with the scriptures dealing with the coming of the Messiah. And so I think that's where he went, which is down by the Dead Sea in an area that is kind of away from the Jerusalem metropolis and up in the hills, pretty defensible. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man, Jesus, were true. And many believed in him there. They were waiting for the Messiah. The Qumran community was waiting for the Messiah. Or wherever it was that he went to, there was a group of people that were so anticipating the Messiah. And they said, you know, John, we thought he was it. We even asked him, are you it? And he said, I am not the Messiah. And he did not perform any signs and wonders, which the Bible says the Messiah is going to perform signs and wonders like Moses. That's what Deuteronomy says, is that somebody like Moses is going to come and he's going to do the things of Moses. And so John the Baptist was not it. But John spoke of this man Jesus and said that he would be the Messiah. And look, he is. He's doing these things. And so many believed in him there. Chapter 11, verse 1. A certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And that anointing was probably what he's alluding to. It doesn't happen yet until chapter 12. It seems like he's talking past tense, but he was writing this past tense. And so it's very difficult. There's scholars that argue about how many anointings there were and what happened. To me, the most sense is John is alluding to what he's going to share in chapter 12 about anointing that's coming, but not done yet. Therefore, the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Then when Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And Jesus loved everybody, actually. He loved Caiaphas and Annas and Pilate and Herod and all those guys. He came to die for all of them. But he especially loved the ones. It says that he especially has affection for those that are actually going to believe, that are going to spend eternity with him. Again, Jesus is saying it's not unto death, because the glory of God, this is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. The Father wants to glorify me. That is another claim of deity. And he doesn't want to say that Lazarus is dead, even though he is, because it's not unto death. Because when we're sitting in a box someday, if we don't get raptured first, people are going to say, oh, Kevin's dead. And then everybody here should say, no, he's not. That rotten carcass of his is, you know, certainly dead. But that was his tent. The real Kevin is inside, was inside of that tent. But now, according to Corinthians, he's been clothed upon by a new tent that's fit for heaven and for eternity. He'll never cut himself, never get sick and bothered by anything. And Jesus just was sticking with the truth. Oh, no, this isn't unto death. He believes in me. He might have died, but he's not dead. He's just sleeping. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was gone. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going to go there again? Now, here we are. We're hanging with the Qumran community. They found this nice little safe place. Again, I'm assuming that's where he was. Found this safe little place that nobody bothers, and we can live here. And you want to go to... They tried to pick up stones and get you a couple times, Jesus, for the things that you were saying. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. Jesus claiming again to be the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. You know, I have to do what the Father wants me to do. I'm the light of the world. Don't worry. We can go where we need to go because there's only so many hours in the day. You follow with me. The light is going to lead the way. These things he said. And after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. Again, Jesus was speaking to them spiritually. I waited 2 days, so he'll be good and dead. Because if he just is dead for a day and I raise him from the dead after a day, you're going to, he was only dead a day. I want him good and dead so that when I get there, that Martha is going to be able to say, and Martha and Mary are going to be able to say, Jesus, it's been 4 days and he's going to stink. Because if he's not stink a thing when I raise him from the dead, then people aren't going to see it for the miracle that it really is. And he's saying, so it's time to go get him up. He's just sleeping. Oh, Jesus, leave him alone. That's what the doctors say. Sleep, fluids, take some aspirin. Everything's going to be okay. Then Jesus said to them plainly, because they're so dense, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. If I would have been there to just heal him from being sick, you would have said, yeah, you know, been there, done that. He's done that thousands of times, probably. And I'm doing this because you guys are going to have such a hard time in a few days. It is just a few days before the crucifixion. A few days, you're going to be running away. Peter, you're going to be hacking off ears. All you guys are going to say, no, can't do this. Jesus can't go to the cross. All this stuff is going to be happening, and I'm going to raise one person from the dead so that maybe that'll help you realize that you don't have to be locked in a room wondering, what are you going to do when the Romans come? What are you going to do when the Romans come for you? Because I'm going to show you I can just raise Lazarus from the dead so that you'll believe when I said that 3 days I'm going to be in the tomb and then I'm going to raise from the grave, that you can believe it. But did they? No, the women came. They don't believe. We're not going to believe you. And the women could have said, but Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead just a few days ago. Yeah, but, you know, that's different than raising yourself from the dead. We don't believe you. Or whatever they were thinking. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, or to us, doubting Thomas, said to his fellow disciples, and I think he said it like this, let us also go that we may die with him. You know, he's going to go. He's going to get killed. He's going to get us all killed. But let's go. Why not just go and die with him? So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days, that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. It's on the other side of the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary and comforted them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. And Martha must not have told Mary that Jesus was coming. Because you normally see Martha's doing all the service. Mary just wants to be around Jesus. And I think this time Martha finds out, gets ear that, Jesus is coming. Guys, don't tell Mary. I want to go and see Jesus all by myself because she'll just beat me to Jesus and leave me with all the work, you know. So Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you. But did she really believe that? She didn't. She's actually, in a way, implying, because I know you're sent from God, you just say whatever, and I know God's going to give it. And Jesus said to her, well, your brother's going to rise again. Yeah, I know, verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. See, we see the belief and the unbelief, don't we? I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. Are we the same way? Are we the same way? We have such a hard time realizing we are serving the God of the universe. He can do whatever he wants to do. And he can and will do what he has promised to do. He has promised to not let us be snatched out of his hand. Does that comfort you? Because the devil, Satan, is wanting to do everything he can to just snatch us out of the hand of God. But when we're really his, there's nothing that's going to snatch us out of the hand of God. Yeah, we can fall, we can stumble, we can be deceived, we can be bitten by the devil and his angels. But we're in the hands of God. And when the day comes and he calls his sheep home into the sheepfold, we're going to go be with Jesus. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. She's saying, I believe your Psalms too. I believe you're the Psalm, you're the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Son of God who's to come into the world that we're supposed to kiss and embrace as being our Messiah while we can, to keep the wrath of God from coming upon us. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, The teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her and in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, She is going to the tomb to weep there. So she didn't tell everybody else, Jesus is here. She just beat it. As soon as she hears the word in her ear that Jesus is there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. As Joel shared on Resurrection Sunday, you know, you're too late. No, Jesus wasn't too late. We accuse God of always being too late, yet Jesus knows exactly what he's doing to show a miracle. And he's never going to be too late for us. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And I wonder what really was going on. Why John said he groaned. And I think that it was just like, these people, the agony of their heart of seeing a loved one die. We didn't create man to ever experience death, but death came into the world through sin. And here this woman who I love, Lazarus, I love, the people that I love, they cannot see I am here to give them life. They do not understand why I am going to make it possible for them to be with us forever, which is what their heart is yearning for. But no matter, I'm at the end of 3 years, and no matter what I do, they do not understand that I'm about to give life. And he said, Where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible. Then the Jews said, See how he loved him. He's weeping because they don't understand. And some of them said, Come, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? They're not even believing he could raise him from the grave. Then Jesus again groaned in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave. And a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, Take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they might believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And many Bible commentators will say the reason he said Lazarus is to keep from emptying out the whole graveyard. So he says, you know, the rest of you guys have to all stay. This is just a Lazarus day here. The rest that might have believed, they're, you know, going to have to stay in the tomb. But I really do think that when they rolled the stone away, Jesus, we told you, stench. I mean, covering their mouths and their, you know, covering their noses. Can't you smell that, Jesus? What are you doing? And Jesus says, you know, I can take a really stinky sinner and I can give him life. I was a stench-filled sinner, and yet he brought life into my soul. And Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died, just like all of us, we who were dead, came out bound hand and foot, Lazarus with grave clothes, us with sin. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Told the devil Satan, "Loose him. He is no longer your child. He's a child of mine. I am taking away the shackles of death." Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen these things that Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees to tell them so that they could deal with Jesus to kill him. And today, no matter what miracles people see in your life or their own lives that God has done, they want to run to the authorities, get rid of this Jesus. And we get discouraged at times. I get discouraged. How could the world so reject and hate our Jesus, who did so much to give us life, to set us free, to love everybody that ever walked on this earth? And it's just a testimony to the deception of Satan, who's been working since the Garden of Eden to deceive us, mankind, away from a relationship with God. But the Father sent Jesus so that we could have a relationship with him, and for that we will be eternally grateful. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and I just pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be like Martha and Mary and just thinking you're too late or unable to do what seems impossible. Lord, we know you've already done the impossible in our own lives to cleanse away the sin that was killing us, had killed us, Lord, spiritually, and given us life. And we want to believe you for all that lies ahead, that we could trust you in the things that you've called us to do and given us the leading to do, that we could just believe that you want to do those things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Week, huh? Shed off the old stinky grave clothes, walk with Jesus, huh?